Thank you for that, Dan. You might want to have your Bibles open. We are looking at the book of Colossians. It is really, really nice to actually preach to an actual physical bunch of people after 9 months of actually preaching into a camera. And where on Sundays, it's only the serving team who we've been serving with. Let me pray for us as we come to this portion of Scripture. Father, we do thank you that you reveal yourself in and through your word. We do thank you that by your spirit we come to know you, that by your spirit we come to an understanding of your word. So grace us now by your presence. Give us understanding. Stir our hearts and move our wills so that more and more we might find our sufficiency in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. There is an outline if you want to follow along. That's gracepoint.org.au/go/Burwood Bulletin or/sermon. And you'll just get the sermon outline for those of you who like PDFs and stuff like that. I want to begin by saying, is that a bit too loud? Can you guys hear me down the back? Because we're trying to actually tweak so that everyone can hear us right down the back. That's great. It's generally true that the greater something or the greater someone is, the more they're able to sufficiently meet our needs in life or your needs in life. The more powerful someone or something is, the more they're able to protect you from harm and danger. The more attractive someone or something is, the more they're able to satisfy you. That's true in all of life, okay? And so the greater something is, the more it's able to carry you, even in the most trying of circumstances. So if you're rock climbing, let's say you're rock climbing in the Blue Mountains, you're not going to use a rope from Bunnings. You're going to want something far superior, something that's tested, something that's reliable, like the Mammut 9.5 Crag Dry. We've got a climber at the Lidcombe service. Why would you do that rather than use a rope from Bunnings? Well, because it's a cut above the rest, right? It's when it comes to rope, it's a superior rope. It's tested, it's tried, it's reliable, and it's actually not going to fail you. Here's another example that I thought would be important. The greater someone is, the more you're going to trust them with your life. So if you're going to have a liver transplant, you're not going to have your local GP operate on you. You're not going to go to a general surgeon. You want someone who's qualified, someone who's tested and reliable, who's not going to fail you. Someone like Dr. Muhammad Rila. He's the world's top liver transplant surgeon. Why? Because he's the world's top transplant surgeon. He's a cut above the rest when it comes to liver transplants. He's tested. He's reliable. He's not going to fail you. Now, that is how all of us here in this room, this is how we all make choices in life. It's what shapes our pursuits in life. We gauge how great someone or something is by whether it's able to sufficiently meet our needs. And so you choose, some of you here, you choose to date this person rather than that person. Why? Because you believe one is greater. You believe this person rather than that person is able to meet your emotional needs. And so you pursue this career path over that career path. Why? Because you believe one is greater, one is able to meet your financial needs for the future more than the other. And so you choose to invest your money here, not there. Why? Because you believe one is greater, one is able to meet your future financial security. If you're, you know, some of your parents, right? Why have they chosen to send you to this school and not that school? Why this tutoring place and not that tutoring place? Well, because they believe one is greater. One is able to give you a better education than the other. And so here's a general principle when it comes to all of life. Where you think greatness is found will always be where you look to find your sufficiency in life. Okay? Now, here in Paul's letter to the Colossians, what he's going to do is he's going to lift up the greatness of Jesus, the preeminence of Jesus, the supremacy of the Lord Jesus par excellence. And the logic works something like this. If in Jesus is power unmatched, if in Jesus is beauty unsurpassing, if in Jesus is love and compassion unrivaled, then it means Jesus alone is sufficient to meet your every need in life. That's the logic. If he has met your greatest need at the cross where he died for you, where he faced your greatest darkness, where he dealt with your greatest enemy, then surely he will be enough for you in your present circumstances, in your loneliness, in your singleness, in your struggle as a worker, in your challenge as a parent, in your grief when facing loss, whatever you're facing in life. Okay, so that's the logic, and that's how it works. If you have your Bibles, we're going to start in chapter 1 really quickly, give you a bit of background. This is how the letter to the Colossians works. Notice Paul opens with a word of thanksgiving and prayer, chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 14. It's thanksgiving and prayer. And in his prayer, he first gives thanks because the good news of the Lord Jesus is bearing fruit in the lives of the Colossian Christians. You see it in verse 3 and verse 6, right? Verse 3 to verse 6, we always thank God when we pray for you because we have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, right? And of the love you have for all of God's people. One of the two markers of gospel fruit in the life of the Christian, right? One of the two things is faith in the Lord Jesus, love for Christ, and love for his people. It's like our vision here at Grace Point on the front of our bulletins, physical bulletins that we used to have. Loving Jesus, loving each other, and loving our city and our world. But that's the first two fruit. Now, notice how Paul goes on in verse 9, and he asks that God would continue to grow the Colossian Christians in a life worthy of the Lord Jesus. Don't just grow in fruit, but keep growing, he says, in a life worthy of the Lord Jesus. That's what he asked for. Verse 9, we continually ask God to grow you so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord Jesus and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Right? Now, notice what happens in verse 13 and verse 14, because as you move to verse 13 to verse 14, he then reminds them of the work of the Lord Jesus, the work of the Lord Jesus for them as their powerful Savior. And so verse 13, verse 14, he says, well, here's the great darkness Jesus has saved you from. Here's the great loneliness he has saved you from. Here is the greater suffering he has saved you from. Here's the greater danger he has saved you from. Verse 13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, the rule of darkness, and he has brought us into the kingdom of the Son in which he loves. He has transferred you into his kingdom, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, what then follows in verse 15 to verse 19 is the central passage in the book of Colossians, right? It's the heart of the book of Colossians. Because Jesus is then lifted up in all his preeminence, in all his greatness, in all his supremacy, in all his beauty and attractiveness. Because he's going to go on to say, if this is true of Jesus, if in Jesus we find greatness par excellence, if in Jesus is power unmatched, beauty unsurpassed, love unrivaled, then Jesus alone is sufficient for you in all of life. And chapter 2 will actually unpack that for us. Look at chapter 2, verse 3 very quickly. Notice what it says. He's the one in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That means, if it's truly true, it means his word. It's his word you want to be listening to in life. That's where you want to find your sufficiency when it comes to advice and guidance and counsel. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. He says, it's not found in what the world teaches, but in what Christ teaches. Come down to chapter 2, verse 13 to verse 23. He's the one who has dealt with your sin completely. When you were dead in your sin, God made you alive with Christ and he forgave you. That means you no longer have to live trying to make up or pay back for your sin and guilt. Stop trying to be religious, thinking that you can save yourself. Stop listening to people who tell you that your good works can somehow earn you favor with God. And as you go on to chapter 3 and chapter 4, those last two chapters, chapter 3 and chapter 4 will unpack for us what the supremacy of Christ looks like in our lives as a church community, as families, right? And in our working life out in the world. The supremacy of Christ in the church, in your family life, and in the world in which you live. That's chapter 3 and chapter 4. But it's this key passage in chapter 1 that I want to look at because it's the key to the book of Colossians. Where you think greatness is found will always be where you look to find your sufficiency in life. And Paul says, it's found in the one who has powerfully saved you, forgiven you, redeemed you. That's verse 13. You don't start with Jesus and then move on to something else in life. No, no, no. He says, understand the one who has powerfully saved you. Understand who he is. See him in all his greatness. And that's what we're going to do. And so, you know, verse 13 and verse 14, the sentence actually starts in verse 13 and verse 14. And I said in this morning, I said, in your Bibles, you notice there's a full stop at the end of verse 14, right? So verse 15 looks like the start of another sentence. Well, verse 15 and all the way to the end is actually part of verse 13 and verse 14. It's one endless sentence describing the powerful Savior and the powerful Son in all His greatness. And so Paul begins, verse 15, by taking us to the highest possible description he can give us of the Savior. There is no greater mountain peak you can arrive at. There is no higher throne you can come to. There is no grander, more beautiful view. There is no greatness higher than this in the universe. It's found in verse 15. So here we go, verse 15. He, Jesus, the one who has powerfully redeemed you and saved you and forgiven you, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Okay? Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Paul is telling us, right, that to see the Savior is to see God Himself. That's what he's actually saying. In fact, Jesus Himself makes that claim. Jesus Himself makes the claim when He says, to see me is to see my Father. To hear my voice is to hear the voice of the Father. To see me at work is to see the Father at work. We read John chapter 14, verse 7 and verse 9, the words of Jesus Himself. This is what He says. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen my Father. It was a claim to supremacy, which is really what got people angry in the storyline of the Gospels. In fact, among all the major religious religions of the world, the traditional ones anyway, you only have one person who ever claimed to be God. Buddha never claimed to be God. Muhammad never claimed to be God. Jesus did. That's what makes Him unique or different. So that leaves you several options, right? If you're a visitor here, it leaves you with several options because Jesus claimed to be God. So Jesus is either a liar who was consciously setting out to deceive people, right, because He claimed to be God, which means His teachings are the teachings of a lie and they should be discarded. Or maybe Jesus was mentally deluded because only crazy people claim to be God, which means the teachings of Jesus, the moral teachings of Jesus, are the teachings of someone who is mentally deluded. He shouldn't be listened to. Or maybe, just maybe, He was actually who He claimed to be, God. Now, the writers of the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, right? Hebrews 1, verse 3 is a parallel passage to this. In a parallel passage to this, he describes Jesus in the very same way. He says, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the radiance of God's greatness, the exact representation of His being. We read, He radiates the greatness of God. Jesus is not the reflection of God, but the radiance of God. There's a difference between the two, you know. The moon reflects light, not of its own. It reflects the light of the sun. Jesus is not a reflection of God's glory or greatness, but the radiance of God's greatness. Why? Because He is God Himself. And as the very image of God, He radiates God's unsurpassing greatness, His unlimited power, His unrivaled majesty, His incomparable worth and value, His unmatched beauty, His absolute purity and holiness, His unyielding love, His overflowing compassion, His constant justice, His unending mercy and grace. And so it's no surprise, when you read the story of Jesus, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're an account of the story of Jesus, His life. When you read the life and ministry of Jesus captured for us, Jesus constantly radiates incredible power. He radiates God's greatness in two areas. He radiates the greatness of God over the physical realms of nature and over the spiritual realm, okay? He demonstrates, firstly, absolute power over the chaos of nature, sickness and disease and poverty and hunger and death, what enslaves us physically. And that's why when you read the Gospels, Jesus, you know, exercises power and control over the wind and the waves. The sick are healed, the crippled and the paralyzed walk, the hungry are fed, even death bows at His command. But you also notice that Jesus demonstrates absolute power over the chaos of the spiritual world. He forgives sins. He commands the demons and they obey Him. He is the image of the invisible God in all his greatness. Now, look at the second half of verse 15, because notice what Paul also says. Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. Now, it's important for us to get this right. Paul's not saying that Jesus was the first one born or the first created being in all creation. The idea behind firstborn is that he is the one who has the right to the family inheritance. He is the heir who has the right to his father's estate. Okay? That's how Eastern cultures work. In fact, many Asian cultures work this way. In fact, some Asian cultures still work this way, right? The firstborn son is the one that receives the father's property, the father's inheritance, okay? Not the younger son. So I'm sorry if you are the younger Lai brother here today, right? It's the older son, the Josh Lai in the family. He receives and he inherits the estate as the older son, right? If that's how his family works. And so what Paul is actually saying is that Jesus is the heir to his father's estate. And what is his father's estate? The world. The world. God's estate is the entire creation. Now, you can be an heir to an empire. Lachlan Murdoch is heir to the Murdoch Empire, the media empire. Dylan Lauren is the heir to the Ralph Lauren Empire. You could even be an heir to a nation. The Crown Prince of Tonga is an heir to the nation. Jesus is heir to a far greater estate. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, again, the parallel passage. The Son is the appointed heir of all things. All things. Here we read, over all creation. It belongs to Him. There is nothing that doesn't belong to Him. The entire creation is His. It's His inheritance. And so, take verse 13, 14, and verse 15 together. Paul is saying, the one who saves, the one who redeems, the one who forgives, the powerful Savior also holds the place of greatness and supremacy over all things. He is the heir of creation. There is nothing in creation that does not belong to Him by right. Now, here's the reason why, because move to verse 16. Verse 16 tells us why. And this is going to shake up your world if you've never thought of Jesus this way. This is why everything in creation actually belongs to Him. Everything was made by Him, through Him, and for Him. Verse 16, for everything was created by Him in heaven and on earth, the visible, the invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or rulers, or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Everything in creation exists because of and for Jesus. He is the source, the beginning, and He is also the goal and purpose of creation. Without Jesus, everything would have no meaning and no purpose. The ultimate design and purpose of everything you see exists to serve Him. It's made by Him and for Him. The very pews that you sit on, made by Him, through Him, and for Him. The instruments behind me that are played, whether in this church or outside this church, made by Him, through Him, and for Him. Your marriage made by Him, through Him, and for Him. Tragedy brought about by Him, through Him, and for Him. The trees, the sky made by Him, through Him, and for Him. They have one singular purpose made and designed to serve Jesus. And Paul makes it clear, there is nothing that exists that has not been made that does not exist for Jesus. Notice how expansive is His creative power and His rule. Notice how expansive, you see it in the verse? Heaven and earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, earthly or spiritual, there is no power or authority, whatever their rank, whatever their power, who does not owe its existence to Jesus and who does not exist to serve Jesus. He created them, they all serve His purpose, and He rules over them. He is not only the one through whom things came to be, but also the one for whom they exist. Everything belongs to Him. It all converges towards Him, serving His purposes. Nothing escapes His rule. Which is why John chapter 1, verse 3, describing Jesus, we read, through Him all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. Now, Paul says to the Colossian church, understand this, the one who has saved you, redeemed you, forgiven you in a powerful way, Jesus, He alone holds the place of preeminence, supremacy, and greatness over all in creation. He has no rival in power, and as the one who holds the place of supremacy, he's the one for whom all things were made. Now, I want you to know two things. It's there in your outline, so you might want to follow along these two points just to help you. I want you to know just two things we can pick up from this passage. Firstly, I want to say, life is not about you. It's about someone greater, Jesus. Life is not about you. It's about someone greater, Jesus. You know, the lie of our culture is that you are the most important person in the world. That's the lie of our culture. This week, I read one of those stupid things people post on Instagram. You know, sometimes people post inspirational sayings. Thank goodness it was not someone from Grace Point, so I can actually talk about it, right? Actually, even if it was someone from Grace Point, I still talk about it. But it was one of those absolutely stupid inspirational things people posted on Facebook. And this is what it read. Believe in yourself. You are the most important person in your life. Without you, your world wouldn't exist. And I read that and I thought, what utter nonsense. It's nonsense on two counts, okay? What makes you so great that you should trust yourself in life, right? What makes you so great that you should trust yourself in life, that you should listen to yourself in life? What makes you so great that you should believe in yourself? What makes you so trustworthy and reliable that you should listen to yourself? Let me tell you the problem with believing in yourself. Self-authorizing wisdom is not wisdom. Self-recognized greatness is not greatness. Right? Because I can believe anything about myself. It doesn't mean it's true. I believe myself to be a great concert pianist. Have you heard me play piano? I can believe whatever I want about myself. It doesn't make it true. I believe myself to be an elite athlete. It doesn't make it true. Believing in yourself doesn't make what you believe to be true at all. In fact, believing in yourself could be very well delusional. People who believe in themselves either have too high a view of themselves, which actually makes them proud and overconfident, or they have too low a view of themselves that makes them despairing and lacking in confidence. Now, Christianity says there is a better way. There is a better way. Christianity says, stop believing in yourself and start believing in someone greater, someone who made you, your creator, someone for whom you were made. Surely he would know better for your life. The designer would know better for your life. Stop trusting in yourself and start trusting someone powerful who is more powerful, who has powerfully saved you from the greatest possible danger you find yourself in, your sin. Trust him with your life. Because he's not just the Savior, Jesus alone holds the place of preeminence and supremacy and greatness in all creation. Trust him. You know, that statement, believe in yourself, you are the most important person in your life, without you, your world doesn't exist, is also nonsense if you think about the second half of that statement. Right? Think with me for a moment. You are the most important person in your life, without you, your world doesn't exist. Let me tell you what it should read. It should read, you are not the most important person in your life. Without you, your world would still exist. That's what it should read. You really think if tomorrow you disappeared off the face of the planet, the world would stop? Sure, some people here might miss you, you know, for a few days, a few months maybe, a few years. But eventually no one remembers. And the day after you're gone, I'm sorry to say this, the world will continue without you. But it sounds so warm and fuzzy and so good, doesn't it? Believe in yourself, you're the most important person in life. You know, it's just another way of saying, believe in yourself, believe in your self-worth, believe in your self-importance, and live your life at the center of the universe like you own it, because the universe can't exist without you. That's hubris. That's just pride. That's foolishness. In fact, if you think with me for a moment, you have met people like that, you know. You've met people who actually live by this mantra that they truly believe. They're the most important people in the world. People who are self-centered. People who are egotistical. People who, when you meet, think that everyone exists to serve them in life. You've met people like that. People who believe in themselves. That they are the most important people in the world. Who believe the world cannot exist without them. And they aren't very nice people. You don't like people like that. So why would you want to live by that mantra? It's absurd. It's absurd, isn't it? Why would you want to be that guy or that girl? Christianity says there's a better way. There's someone more important. There's someone greater than you. Your creator, someone for whom you were made, Jesus. Surely he would know better for your life. He's actually the most important person in your life. There's someone who's powerful enough to save you from the greatest possible danger you're in, your sin. He's actually the most important person in your life. Do you know it? Stop living for yourself at the center and start living with Jesus at the center. Stop living your life with yourself at the center, thinking that you own it. You don't. Jesus does. Trust Jesus with your life because he's not just the Savior. He alone holds the place of preeminence, supremacy, and greatness over all creation. Here's the second thing I want you to know, and it's there in your outlines as well. The second thing I want you to know is Jesus should be sufficient for you in all of life. If the Savior holds the place of greatness and supremacy over all creation, and if everything in creation serves him, made by him, through him, for him, then there is nothing outside his power and his control and rule in the world and in your life. He should be sufficient for you in life. Now, later on, Paul, in chapter 2, verse 15, he'll give us an example there, where he'll say, chapter 2, verse 15, he'll say, there is no enemy or threat you need to be afraid of. Why? Because even the enemy has been subdued because of Jesus. We read chapter 2, verse 15. At the cross where Jesus died, he disarmed the powers and the authorities. And if he's conquered the greater, it means there is no enemy in your life today you need to fear. You see, like I said before, when you move on to Colossians 2, Paul will say, if Jesus holds the ultimate place of supremacy and greatness, if he holds the place of preeminence over all creation, then it is absolutely foolish to listen to lesser greatness, to pursue lesser greatness in life. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. See what he says in chapter 2, verse 8? See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition, and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Don't gravitate towards lesser greatness. Don't pursue and find your sufficiency in lesser greatness. It's foolish to find your sufficiency met in lesser greatness. But that is what you and I do in life. That's what we all do in life. Let me tell you an observed problem that I see in the life of our church community. Every church community, actually. It's not unique to our church community. Let me tell you the problem in Christian community. We believe Jesus is sufficient for our sin, but not for our lives. We trust Jesus to save us from our sin, but we don't trust him with the rest of our lives. And so we're always looking to three things, aren't we? We're always looking to three things. We're always looking to possessions, to people, or pursuits in life to find our sufficiency, to meet our needs, to fulfill us, to satisfy us, to give us love, to give us security, to comfort us, to give us significance, to give us worth. That's why we gravitate towards those three things, towards possessions, people, or pursuits in life. We all do it. We believe Christ is enough for our guilt and sin and judgment, but Christ is not enough for our lives, and that's why we gravitate towards these things. He's a sufficient Savior for my sin, but not for my struggles in life. He's sufficient for my sin, but not for my singleness in life. He's sufficient for my guilt, but not for my circumstances, for my frustration at work, for my dysfunctional family life, for the difficulties I'm going through because I'm suffering. And so, today, you might not be someone who lives believing in Jesus plus good works to be saved. Most of us here, regulars at Grace Point, I suspect you don't believe in Jesus plus good works to be saved. Right? I'm pretty confident about that. But you are likely to be someone who believes in Jesus plus something or someone else who will functionally save you in life, who will functionally meet your need in life, who will functionally give you the comfort you're looking for in life, who will functionally be your Savior in life. You're likely to be a Christian who believes in Jesus plus possessions, people, and pursuits to functionally save you in life. How do you know if you're doing that in life? Like, how do you know you're living like that right now? Well, by simply answering this one very simple question. And here it is Christ enough for you? Is Jesus enough for you? Is Jesus enough for you in your singleness? Is Jesus enough for you in your loneliness, in your circumstances, in your difficult workplace, in your frustrated marriage, in your struggle as a parent, in your disappointment, in your financial insecurity? Is Jesus enough for you? Because where you turn to find your sufficiency, where you turn to find your relief, your comfort, your satisfaction, your significance, your security, where you turn to find your sufficiency will reveal whether Christ is really enough for you. It'll also reveal who truly holds the place of preeminence and supremacy and greatness in your life. And so let me say this to you this evening. Jesus plus possessions, people, and pursuits to functionally save you in life is actually a denial of the supremacy of Christ, is a denial of the rule of Christ, is a denial of the kingship of Jesus. Because it's actually saying Jesus is not enough, which is why I am pursuing this relationship even though it's wrong. Because it's saying Jesus is not enough, which is why unless the circumstances here change, I won't know joy. Because it's saying Jesus is not enough, which is why I'm leaving my frustrated, unfulfilled marriage because I want to be happy. Because it's saying Jesus is not enough, which is why I'm making my career a priority because I want a secure future. Because it's saying Jesus is not enough unless I can get what my heart wants, I'm unfulfilled in life. Friends, hear me carefully. Jesus plus possessions, people, and pursuits to functionally save you in life is a denial of the supremacy of Christ. And if that's you, Christ is not your king, and neither is he your savior. Did you hear that? If that's you, Christ is not your king or savior because something or someone else rules your life. Something or someone else is your savior. And so Christian people who walk the path of persistent and willful disobedience are self-deceived because they believe that Christ is their savior. Well, he is not. You see, the reason why we fall head over heels, right, for possessions, people, pursuits in our lives is because we simply do not believe that Jesus is enough in our lives. Good enough to save me from my sin, yes. But not good enough to save me in my circumstances. And so I look elsewhere to find my security, my wealth, my comfort, my love, my needs met. Is Christ enough for you? Is Christ enough for you? If he isn't, he is neither your savior or king. The fruit, you see, the fruit of whether Jesus holds the place of supremacy in your life will be seen in where you find your sufficiency in life. Did you hear that? The fruit of whether Jesus holds the place of supremacy in your life will be seen in where you find your sufficiency in life, in your struggles, whatever they might be. Where you find love in your loneliness, where you find comfort in your pain, where you find security in your fears, where you find riches in your poverty, where you find joy in your suffering, where you find strength in your weakness, where you find hope in your doubts. Jesus himself said, Matthew 7, at the end of Matthew, right? Jesus said, this is how you recognize a good tree from a bad tree. And it's just like common sense, right? Good trees bear good fruit, bad trees bear bad fruit. That's how you tell trees apart, by the fruit you recognize them. And the fruit of the supremacy of Christ in your life is whether Jesus is enough for you in your life, such that you will surrender your life in obedience to his will, such that you will surrender your life in obedience to his counsel, such that you will surrender your life in obedience to his wisdom, such that you will surrender your life in obedience to his direction, such that you will surrender your life in obedience to his word. Because he is the greatness that you elevate in life. You know, that's why I have a read with you, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. We come back to these passages every few years because they're so striking. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, right after speaking about recognizing fruit right? The fruit, a tree by its fruit. Jesus says, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of God, except the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. He cannot be your Savior if he is not your Lord and King. Did you hear that? He cannot be your Savior if he is not your Lord and King. He cannot be your Savior if he does not hold the place of supremacy and sufficiency in your life. You know, you read something very similar in John chapter 5, verse 39 and verse 40. I didn't share this passage this morning, but John chapter 5, verse 39 to verse 40. Jesus is speaking to the religious, church people, in fact, religious leaders, actually. So think of the leaders here, right? He's speaking to the leaders, the Bible teachers, those active in reading and studying the Bible. In fact, those who are leading worship. John 5, verse 39, verse 40. He says to them, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. You think you are saved because you study the Bible, because you lead my people in worship. In fact, you know the scriptures. And then he says, these are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. You see that? He cannot be your Savior if he's not your King and Lord. He cannot be your Savior if he does not hold a place of supremacy and sufficiency in your life. Which is why Paul will go on to say, chapter 2, verse 6, have a look at Colossians 2, verse 6. He says, if Jesus is the powerful Savior who has saved you, and if Jesus holds the place of supremacy over all things, the creation, the church, and your life, the passage will go on to show that, then the way forward is to keep him at the center. The way forward is not to drift away from the center. The way forward is not to replace the center with something else. No, keep him at the center. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. Look at what Paul says. So then, just as you have received Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. You see there? Grow to find your sufficiency in the greatness of Jesus. That's what he's saying. Grow to find your sufficiency in all of life, in all your struggles. As you make your way forward in life, grow to find your sufficiency in all of life met in the Lord Jesus. That's what he's saying. You see, doing Christian things doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is whether Jesus holds the place of supremacy and sufficiency in your life, whether he alone is at the center, assuming the place of greatness and sufficiency. Now, Paul doesn't stop there, because come with me to verse 17. There's more to the greatness of Jesus. The supremacy of Jesus Christ, or Christ, he says, extends into eternity as the sustainer of the universe. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him and by him all things hold together. Right? Get this. Without Jesus, everything would fall apart. He sustains everything. That's what we're being told here. Right? Without you, the world would still continue. Without Jesus, the world would stop. By him, all things hold together. In that great parallel passage, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, says the same thing. Jesus sustains all things by his powerful word. Without Jesus holding things together, everything would disintegrate. Now, we live assuming that the sun will rise. We think that in our lives we can hold things together. Well, we can't. The cycles of nature will continue with or without us. He holds it together. And here we're reminded that it's Jesus in his supremacy who holds it together by his powerful word, who ensures that life as we know it continues. He is truly, as we sing, Lord of all creation. Why? Because he sustains all things. I breathe because he allows it to happen. The sun rises because he makes it happen. The earth continues its orbit around the sun because he ensures it. That is the extent of his greatness, his supremacy. Pause with me for a moment, right? Why is this passage there? I don't know whether you've ever thought of this. Why is knowing that Jesus sustains all things so significant? You know, you ever feel like your life is out of control? Things are out of control. Your life is in chaos. falling apart. Things are pressing in on you and you just can't hold things together. Everything you've planned is being derailed. Well, that's the whole of last year that I've described. And maybe this coming year, as we look at the months ahead, maybe this coming year will be like that. We don't know. Well, here's something to consider. If Jesus is able to hold the very creation together by the power of his word in the world, and certainly the world, if he can hold everything together by the power of his word, then there is nothing in the world and in your life that is not under his control, is there? Have you ever thought about that? If he controls and sustains the universe, then don't you think he has the power to hold your life together in crisis, in adversity, in trial, in uncertainty? You see, the supremacy of Jesus as sustainer says, there's no one more secure you can bank on today, whatever you're going through. And you see, nowhere in the Bible does Jesus say, you hold all things together in your life. He doesn't say, I've saved you. Now you work hard to hold everything together in your life. He doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't say, now that I've saved you, you work hard to sort out your life. You work hard to keep up with me. You learn to be self-sufficient now that I've saved you. Clean up your mess. Pull yourself together. Jesus never says that because you can't do it, and neither can I. Repeatedly, he says, let me hold you together. Let me keep you together. Let me sort out your mess in life. Let me give you what you need. Let me sustain you. Rest in my powerful saving work for you. Keep doing that. Let me pull your life together and let me sustain you in life the way I sustain the universe. If I have saved you, if I've saved you from the chaos and destruction of sin, if I have the power to sustain all things by my word, surely you can trust me in my greatness and supremacy in your life. Can't you? Can't you do that? Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper writes these words. When Jesus looks at his universe, when he looks at his universe from his exalted throne at the right hand of the Father, and he sees the great galaxies whirling in space, the planets and the people upon this planet, and all the minute details of your life and my life here, including the details of every individual life, there is nothing that he sees anywhere of which he cannot say, mine, mine, it's all mine. Your life belongs to him because he alone holds the place of preeminence in the universe. In fact, look at verse 18, because Paul will go on in verse 18 to say the greatness of Jesus also extends in the new creation, the church that he has brought together. He's the creator of the church. Verse 18, he's also the head of the church, the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Notice Jesus, the one who has saved, who has redeemed, forgiven you, is also the head of the church. The Westminster Confession of Faith that gives expression to our beliefs at Grace Point, Westminster Confession chapter 25 writes, there is no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ. The head of the church is not the pastor. It's not the elder. It's the Lord Jesus. Without Jesus, there is no church. Without Jesus, we would not gather. There is no us. We only exist because of Jesus. There is only one head. But even more than that, notice what Paul says. Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. Jesus, Paul says, is the resurrection. The one who has punched through death. He is the beginning, the firstborn who has punched through death from the dead, the firstborn from the dead. It's Paul's way of saying verse 13, starting at verse 13, the one who has powerfully saved you by his death has also overcome the power of death in his resurrection. That's how he's bringing this passage to a close. Even death could not hold him captive. And so this is the great resounding conclusion in verse 18, right? Look at the second half of verse 18. This is that trumpet-blasting, earth-shaking conclusion. If Jesus has powerfully saved you by his death, verse 13, and if Jesus now has even overcome the power of death itself by his resurrection, then he must truly hold the place of supremacy over all things. He is Lord of all. Verse 18, he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything, he might have the supremacy. The resurrection is the ultimate stamp of Jesus' greatness, his supremacy and preeminence over all. Because if he commands and rules even over death, the one power that holds all of us here captive, the one power that sees the creation around us marked by decay and sickness and suffering, we see it in the creation, we see it in the lives of the people we love. If it's the one power that causes us ultimate grief and suffering because it robs us of life and it robs those we love of life, if it's the one power that condemns us forever because of our sin, if Jesus has crushed death, then there is nothing in life, there is nothing in all creation that he does not rule over. He alone holds the place of supremacy and preeminence over all. Friends, there is no higher throne. There is no higher power. There is no higher authority. Remember how I began? I began by saying it's generally true that the greater something or someone is, the more they're able to sufficiently meet our needs in life. That's why we gravitate towards those three things, right? Possessions, people, pursuits. Because we always think something will meet our needs. Which is why where you think greatness is found, there you will gravitate. That you will make that the object of your sufficiency in life. That's where you gravitate. That's what you'll pursue. And if you do that, it reveals who you believe is your Savior and Lord in life. Now, Paul in this letter wants us to see that the Jesus who has saved you, who has powerfully saved you by his death, he alone holds the place of greatness. He alone holds the place of preeminence and supremacy over everything in creation. He is the one who is creator of all things. He is the one for whom all things were made. He is the one who sustains all things by his powerful word. He is the one who is the head of the church. And he is the one who even rules over death. And so Paul says, find your sufficiency in him. Not in any of the possessions that you are holding on to right now. Not in the people that you have made your object of ultimate love and security. And not in the pursuits that you think will give you fulfillment in life. Find your sufficiency in the greatness and supremacy of Jesus, your Savior. Because to do anything less is a denial of the supremacy of Christ. So let me close by asking you this very simple question. Is Jesus enough for you? Is Jesus enough for you? In your loneliness, in your singleness, in your depression, in your circumstances, in your difficult workplace, in your frustrated marriage, in your struggle as a parent, in your disappointment, in your job uncertainty, whatever is happening in your life, is Jesus enough for you? Because where you turn to find your sufficiency will reveal who or what truly holds the place of preeminence and supremacy in your life. And if it's not Jesus who holds the place of preeminence, then neither is he your Savior or King. Church, let me encourage you, as we face a new year, as we face all that will come into our lives this year, and I don't know what will come, keep finding your sufficiency in all of life in Jesus your Savior, because there is truly no other. Let me pray for us. Our Father and our God, we do thank you that you have not abandoned us in the chaos of our lives and the brokenness of our sin. We thank you that in the Lord Jesus, we have a powerful Savior who has come to die for us, to redeem us, to forgive us our sin. And we do thank you that our Savior's power is not just confined to dying for us. We thank you that he alone holds the place of preeminence and supremacy in our world as creator, as the one by whom, through whom, and for whom all things were made, as the one who is sustainer of all things, as the one who is head of the church, as the one who has punched a hole through the power of death. And so, this evening, we repent. We repent because we often gravitate to find our sufficiency met in lesser greatness. We are idol worshippers. We sing your praises in our hearts. We call you Lord, but in our lives, we run and we make idols, believing they will save us. We run to find our sufficiency in possessions, in people, and pursuits. Forgive us this evening. We do pray and ask that you might give us such a vision of Jesus, such that we might run to him to find our sufficiency met in his supremacy, in his greatness, such that he will always be preeminent in our lives. And we ask this in his powerful and magnificent and glorious name. Amen.